This morning's text is found in your pew Bible on page 637 and 638. It is Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9a, the first half of verse 9. Again, it is found on page 637 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow with me this morning. Listen and hear God's word. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ash under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me again? Loving God, we are again thankful for Isaiah, for the words he has given us and the application of them. As we each consider what the prophet says in our lives as a church and as individuals, as families, we ask you to speak to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, as we begin together to dissect this passage, if there is a word in the Christian faith that will send a shiver up and down your spine, quite like the word fasting. Think of some popular Christian ideas that we believe in here and concepts that we adopt here, and notice, if any is present, a physical response you have. For example, attending worship on a beautiful sunny morning. I can do that. It makes me smile. Tithing. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and God's to God. I can do that too. Prayer. It is what we do as this church a lot. And I can do that, and my chin nods up and down. I've got this. Humility. I am the most humble. Ask my children. But fasting, ugh, that's going to hurt, right? That's going to sting a little bit. I wonder about how you practice the discipline of fasting in your own lives. I even wonder, as we talk about practicing it, what, when I said that word and I've emphasized it several times, what physical feeling you felt in the pit of your stomach or in the back of your mind to fast. I read somewhere this week that fasting is about giving up control of your physical body, your physical life, in order to focus more intently upon internal spiritual matters. The speaker went on to say that, to state that as we fast, we then learn to control ourselves physically. And I don't think she's totally wrong about that. The willingness to skip a meal day's worth of meals, for instance, makes the body submit to a greater spiritual will. We work to master our flesh or to gain control over it. Then that control, which we have learned and cultivated through the discipline, can manifest itself in our lives and other habits as we're with other people. Again, I don't think the person writing this to us was wrong. But what if the discipline of fasting, as Isaiah 58 metaphorically lays it out for us, does not relate to a posture of fear at all? What if, for instance, by not having a cup of coffee or tea with me this morning as we get ready for Lent, I am not working to control or break my body, but I am working towards an excruciating level of vulnerability. To understand this idea, we need to begin with the audience of Isaiah 58 and see how these post-exilic Israelites have fallen away from the will and purposes of God in their lives. The message of this section of Isaiah begins in Isaiah 56, and it leads to the condemnation of the leaders who have led the people astray. Then, in 57, Isaiah details deeds the people have done and gotten completely off track in both their moral and their religious behaviors. The accusation at that point is that they do not remember God, and therefore God will not hear them when they cry out for help. In the last verse of Isaiah 57, there's a bleak word. There's no hope offered for the contrite of heart, but not for those who continue in their wickedness. After our text in Isaiah 58, 10 and 12, the prophet sets up a number of conditions, which if the people accept and do, will lead to their renewed relationship with God. This call to repentance continues on for the rest of the chapter with the first person response from God to the people. Then in Isaiah 59, it reverts to further condemnation, stating that the people's sins, they do no justice. They are not honest in the law. They lie. And the verses continue on one after another with graphic representation description. The consequence of this is the total lack of justice and the consequences for that lack for them. God sees it and decides to act. The chapter finishes with a positive statement by the Lord, renewing the covenant with those who will turn and repent vulnerably from their wickedness. The leaders and the people in that moment, as Isaiah is writing it to them, with their behavior in front of them, are saying, we do not need God. Sure, they were rescued from slavery in Egypt and set up to succeed in a promised land. And yes, they forgot, even as God sent the prophets back to call them to the way. This results in the exile that Isaiah speaks to. But in this passage, they're back home now. And as they are back home, they no longer are vulnerable, excruciatingly vulnerable before the Lord. Fasting is not about skipping breakfast, not enjoying my cup of coffee. It's about seeing the need for vulnerability in ministry and in life when life in Christ is progressing nicely and when it is not. As we engage in the discipline of fasting and are working toward vulnerability in our personal lives, we are displaying not just vulnerability, but courage in the midst of that. Let that sit for a minute with you. As we fast, we are showing our courage to other people. Wells says it best this way when he says, fasting is about power, about learning when and how to resist temptation, seduction, greed, idleness, envy. Fasting means standing in solidarity with those people in our lives, in our community, in our work, in our home, who do not get to choose. When we fast, as Isaiah speaks about in his book, we find the space to look at the world around us critically. The world God has placed you in as the church. We examine it with a new perspective. We have the opportunity to look at things differently, to have our opinions and our conclusions altered just slightly by the increased attention we are paying because we are fasting. This is not done arrogantly. We do not see the loaf of bread in the kitchen at home and think of the poor soul who could use that loaf of bread if I just don't eat it and allow our shoulders to slink. No, we courageously, as we fast, find ourselves wondering what our lives as the church would look like if we were generous when no one saw it. What if we looked at the people who we step over or by in our day, not as a burden, but what if we begin to see them as God's beloved, placed before us for holy purposes, not transactional ones? Maybe we consider they have something to teach us that only they, the weak, are able to teach us. As courage grows in us, as we are vulnerable, as we begin to see things differently, we stop judging the people outside of our doors or their possible choices. For example, one that I've heard many times is we stop seeing that they have a smartphone and decide that if they really wanted to help themselves or provide for their needs, then they would sell the phone and buy the bread. No, we courageously instead wonder about the times in our week when we have limited what God could do in a situation because of our prejudices, our judgments in the situation we do not fully understand, or our choices. Then after that happens, we choose courageously to change our thoughts and our judgments when the situation presents itself again. And it will. I'm not giving up my Apple Watch or my morning cup of coffee or two or three because I'm determined to be as holy as I can be. Instead, by practicing fasting, I am opening myself up to the revelation from God about my surroundings. And then in response to what I learn, I live differently. In that same way, I see with God's help that all around me, in my church, in my family, in my community, there are places where I have limited what God could do. Rather than pounding my fist on my chest because it feels good, because I fast or practice another discipline, pick one, I courageously, in this text, humble myself as Isaiah's words insinuate. Then I serve. I care for others. I respond. I sacrificially give to them. This moment of self-discovery takes a great amount of courage, a courage many are unwilling to attempt as they practice the faith that God has given them, because it takes the focus off the individual and places it on the person hurting, on the marginalized, on the other individual. And I don't know about you, but I like the attention on me quite a bit. As we are working towards this excruciating vulnerability, as we are first courageous enough when we practice fasting and other disciplines, the ministry we engage in is done from a different perspective in our mindset. This change in mindset is also why the leaders of the church in Jesus' day struggled so much with his teachings. Jesus' words on fasting as well changed how the leaders of the day wanted to care for the people around them, or in their case, didn't want to care for the people around them. The perspective Isaiah 58 equates with fasting contains a time element to it that fits into what I've already said. For Isaiah, the people who fast as the Lord seeks it do so in a way that causes them to see many diverse places and avenues where their ministry can operate and take shape. From being with strangers who suffer under societal injustice, to sharing bread with the needy, to helping those whose dignity has been violated by others, and physically bringing them into your home, into your midst, fasting is not something that produces quick responses and quick moments necessarily. These actions take time. They take a willingness to be vulnerable and a desire to practice courage, not just in this space, but in all spaces of your faith walk with God. For as we do each of them, we find ourselves willingly giving more of what God has given to us to someone who needs it. The people in Isaiah, as well as throughout the rest of the New Testament, as Christ walks among them, often struggled when they were presented with disciplines like this one of fasting. They struggled because fasting calls each of us to be vulnerable before each other. to practice courage based on what we learn and what we think, and to allow that it's going to take time to enact what God calls us to be and to become as the church. But if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to adopt what Isaiah speaks about, if the Lord will hear and say, "Here I am for you," then it's a practice we have to engage in. Not just here, but especially when we're not here. Will you pray with me?